And before we get started, I just the whole purpose of what Paul is trying to get at is something that I find amazing to the Christian life more than anything. He's going to talk about access today. We're going to talk about what it is to have access into the very throne of God. And if you've never considered what that looks like, it looks like the Old Testament, if you go into the temple grounds, you would come in. And most of us, are there any Jews in here? No, I didn't think so. So most of us would be Gentiles. So we would be ushered in through a gate, and then we'd be moved over to an area over here, court of the Gentiles, and the Jews would go into another place. And then as they crossed that barrier, and we'd be put over here, as the Jews would enter, and then they'd be separated, men from women. The women would go into the women's court, and they still do to this day, and the men would go into the outer courts of the sanctuary. And then as the priest would approach the holy place, he would go through another barrier to get into the holy place. And after he did all his sacrificing and all the stuff to cleanse himself, then he would be permitted to go through the ultimate barrier of all barriers into the Holy of Holies, which was a curtain that was probably 3.5 feet thick. It was 10 or 12 feet tall. And you better be holy, because once you get behind that veil, if you ain't right with God, you're dead. Period. So I can only imagine going through the barriers. And this priest is thinking, I hope God didn't see what I did last week. I hope he don't remember that sin. I'm going to try to get behind that thing. And if I'm not right with God, boom, he's going to kill me. I mean, I don't think anybody approached the Holy of Holies flippantly or casually. I'm sure there was a bit of trepidation with every step going to that barrier. So why am I telling you all that? It's because today we have access. What does that mean? It means all the barriers have been removed. All those things that we used to have to go through to get to God are gone. We have access now, right into the very throne room of grace. Hebrews tells us in chapter 4 that we just walk on in, sit down, cast our cares at his feet, and he cares for us. Is that great or what? What I find extraordinary about it is I don't contemplate it enough. I don't think about what it is when I pray, where I'm at, what I'm doing. You know, I may be bound here on earth by gravity, but my prayer life is loosed and I'm in the very presence of God. Where am I? I'm in heaven. So you guys want to participate in a little heavenly exercise? Let's pray this morning. I'm just going to pray just because of the COVID thing. And so if you guys would just stand with me, and I'm just going to pray for us, for our country, and just for the things around us that we're facing today. And just agree with me in prayer. We're going to walk into the throne of grace right now because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's no barriers, and we can walk right in. So, God, we come in. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, thank you for inviting us today to come into the very presence of the Almighty. And, Father, as you see each one of our hearts, there's lots of cares. There are lots of concerns. There's a lot of things that confront us in this day and age. And Father, we want to take those burdens and those cares and most of all lay them at your feet. And then ask of you, Father God, to make us the men and women of God that you've intended us to be. Help us to see what you want for us in this life, Lord. We know that you've appointed us for such a time as this. We know because the world is very dark. We know because you said that we are emphatically the light of the world. And in this world, the light must shine. And it shines through us. So, Father, we're asking you to put that light. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Forgive us of our sins. And just fill us with the fullness of you that we may be the people of God you've intended us to be. Lord, we just pray, Father, for the world around us, Lord God. There's many people that are lost. There's many people that walk in darkness that need to hear the gospel. We are your representation on the earth, Lord, for the gospel's sake. And, Lord, I pray that you make each one of us a preacher of the gospel. Someone who would share with someone about the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray for our neighbors and our family and those who are lost in sin, Lord, that we'd be able to find a way to reach them. We pray for them. And whoever's coming to mind right now, Lord, we lift that person up to you and ask that you would save them. And Father, we just pray for our country and for our government, Lord, and those in power over us, Lord Jesus. I pray that we wouldn't protest, picket, or complain. But God, we bring our leaders before you. We'd ask, Father God, that you would guide them and lead them in the way that you've intended them to go. Lord, that we'd pray always and use the power of prayer to bring about the righteousness that is needed in this world. Lord, it's we, the people, who have to be able to take up the mantle of prayer to see this country go forward. I pray that we take that very seriously. that you would wake up that sleeping giant of the power of prayer in each and every one of our lives. So God, we just ask that you'd bless, you'd heal, and you'd mend our country. Father, I pray that you'd use us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of this message today is the blessing of suffering. You know, a lot of times I think one of our biggest problems as Christians is we forget the fact that all those who live godly will suffer persecution. There's not one of us that's ever going to be exempt from suffering. And as we've talked about what it is to be saved so far, I mean, we've talked about the jewel that sits on the black velvet being our sin, and we took a good look at that, and it's pretty scary how dark it can be. But then the light, the precious gift of God, the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is such a glorious thing. And when I think of all of those things, the one thing I have to remember, what produced the gem of my salvation, that beautiful gift that God has given me, the salvation of my soul, it came by way of suffering. See, my Savior suffered and died for me. He didn't just walk through some door, you know, it said salvation on it. It was easy street led right up to the door of salvation. Jesus said, okay, I'm doing this for you guys. I'm going to go through this door and everything's going to be fine. That's not what happened. Jesus was born into a world, into a cold environment, in a stable, if you would, to poor parents that didn't have any place, and it was a busy time. And you know the story. We're going to celebrate Christmas very soon. And I tried to get rid of the Christmas tree. One year, I built a manger out of wood, and I stole one of my girl's baby dolls, and I put some hay in it, and I said, let's put the presents around this. No, we want a tree. I said, nope, we're having a manger. So I went to work the next day, and I came home. You know where my manger was? Yeah, it was out in the front yard. And I didn't get my manger scene. But anyway, you get the idea. So Jesus came into the world in this manger, and he suffered throughout his whole life. You know, he was a carpenter. Black fingernails, smashed between rocks, probably. You know, saw cuts, splinters. How many of you guys get splinters? You know what those are? Yeah, I don't like him either. I probably got a ton of wood in my hands. He labored hard. He sweat by his brow. He knew what it was. And then when he went to church, it wasn't a wonderful gathering for him. It was people picking at him and saying things behind his back. And, you know, they always sat in his seat to see if they could provoke him to anger because he claimed to be this guy that had no sin. Now, if somebody in this church was claiming that they didn't have any sin, you know what I'd be doing? No, I'd be poking and pricking. I'd try to make him sin. I'd sit in their seat, I'd steal their parking place, I'd cut them off in the street. I'd do whatever I could to see just how sinless they really were. Come on, don't lie. You know you'd do the same thing. You'd want to see. And so I can only imagine Jesus in this environment where people picked at him all the time to see if they could provoke him. But he was never provoked. And then as they came for him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, in my mind's eye, you know, he said, I could call down 10 legions of angels against this little puny Roman army here and wipe him out. But he submitted himself. What I see is the total surrender of Jesus to suffer for my sake. So when it comes to suffering, there's a blessedness in it because I am participating in the very suffering of Jesus Christ. When I stand for him and live for him and the world rejects me or rejects the gospel, or whatever it is, I'm going to stand firm in that because one reason I'm going to stand, because I know my Savior suffered and died. We always pray, oh Lord, let me know the power of your resurrection, but we forget the rest of the verse, don't we? And the fellowship of your suffering. So Paul, leading up to Romans chapter 5, he's been talking about how salvation has come. He's used David and he's used Abraham as examples that it comes by faith believing. So Abraham was given these promises, as we know, that God promised him those things, and he believed God for his word that the promises were going to be fulfilled. And all of them were, except the one as we looked at the last couple of weeks. He was rich. He was powerful. He had quite a bit of accumulated land, and he had all these things. But the one promise he lacked was that heir, that one that would carry on his name, the one that was promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he believed God's promise, but you know, time wore on, didn't it? Time travels and years went by. And this man, Abram, who father of sons, you know, didn't have any. And the name probably was being ridiculed and laughed at, kind of like what Jesus would go through And then one day God said, look, let's change your name around. Instead of Father of Sons, let's change your name to Father of Nations. And that's a good idea. They make fun of me now. What are they going to do? You know, Father of Nations, I don't even have a kid. How's it going to be? Like, don't you worry about Abraham. And so Abraham had to carry that name around for a couple years. I'm changing my name, everybody. My name is Father of Sons, and I'm changing it to Father of Nations. Now, let me ask you, if you were one of his friends, what would you say to him? What are you doing? You don't have any kids. How could you change your name from Father of Sons, you don't have any, to Father of Nations, and you don't have any? I believe God is going to provide. I believe God. And so the faith to believe is this faith in action type thing that when he was 100 years old, God fulfills the promise and gives him a son. And you know, sometimes salvation is like that, isn't it? We're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And oh boy, do we want to boast in our works. We want to talk about our goodness and our how great we are and how sinless we are. And then we always have a standard of someone else to compare ourselves to, and we find we fall short. Especially when we get down to the line and finally reach perfection when we see Jesus Christ who never sinned, and then we all fall short of the glory of God, all have sinned. And man, it's doom and gloom until you recognize the fact that if you believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross, you're saved. So now that we're saved, now that we've come to understand this, there are some benefits to it. And like I was talking about last week, it's so important for us to, when we look at the Bible, to understand that the Bible is one book that starts from the beginning to end about the redemption of man, the love of Jesus Christ. And then the plan of salvation is dotted throughout it. And then there's these little details about how to live. And it's all filled in for us. So what we're going to look at in chapter 5 is interesting because it's going to talk about what it's like to be saved and then what it's like to suffer for. Because God never promised us a life without suffering, did he? Well, we preachers sometimes promise you that stuff. We preachers tell you, oh, just come to Jesus and everything is going to be fine. All your problems are going to go away and, you know, there'll never be a hill in your life or a rose with thorns and everything's going to be hunky-dory, whatever that word means. That's not the case. I don't know about you, but the further I follow Christ in my life, the more difficult life becomes. There are things in life that just get so hard sometimes that you just think, God, where are you? Like I was sharing with the guys yesterday, I've been going through some of those times and I hit the skids, you know, I hit that point where you just start to break, you know, you just think, God, you're not enough. I think I need something else. I think I need a relaxer, maybe a bottle of whiskey, maybe some other kind of thing here because I'm anxious. And sitting there, and I was telling the guys, kind of a cool testimony, I was sitting there contemplating this whole thing. As a great theologian that I am, my Bible was not on my lap. And I just happened to be watching TBN. They were having the Dove Awards things, and I just like music. I'm just going to listen. And this guy, Torrin Wells, came on, and he sang this song, Do What You're Famous For, Because I Believe. Now, if you've heard the song, I've heard it on the radio, and I thought, I don't really like it. I don't like the way the guy sings. And I don't like that bebop kind of music, so man, change the channel. But that night, in that place, as I sat and listened to every lyric, and he had these beautiful singers around him, and they sang the song, they were talking about what God has done, what he was famous for, closing the mouth of lions, raising the dead to life, walking on water, open the eyes of the blind, you name it. All of a sudden, my mind is flooded with, God, do what you're famous for. What am I doubting? Why am I fearing? What in the world am I thinking? And I said, God, you've got to be enough. I should be able to take this book, go in my room, and read it, and be okay. You've got to be enough. I don't know what I'm going to do if you're not. And I did. So I read Psalm 107. And it ministered to me in a way, the refrain in the psalm, if you read it for homework, it's, oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord and praise him for the wonderful works he's done to the children of men. And it's about deliverance, and it's about God working and doing all these things. But the refrain is, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. And it's almost like he's the connotation there is God does great things and we never thank him for it. We just keep cruising. We just keep moving forward and we never stop and thank God for the things that he does. And he's just, you know, inspiring. Whoever wrote it doesn't really say. The guy's just, he delivered him from this bondage, from this wilderness, from this captivity, from the sea, and from all these things. I won't take time to read it, but he delivered him from all these different things, and a lot of it was their own fault. I wish men would just give thanks to the Lord. So today, I'm just grateful that God is enough. God is more than enough, and that's what we're going to see here. So if you're in Romans chapter 5, I'm just going to read the first five verses. And then we'll take a little detour, a side road. It was in my devotion. And I don't know how many of you guys read your Bible in the morning, and I hope you do. But there's, I get up in the morning, and I just start reading. I've read through the Bible. I don't know how many times. So I lost count. A lot. But every time I go through it, God shows me something I've never seen before. That's why I keep reading it. It's like, how many of you guys have ever read a novel twice? I don't. Once I get to, well, Terry, you're a bookworm. When I get to the end of a really good book, I don't care if it's a Joel Rosenberg book that I love, I never really go back and read them again. But I can't believe the Bible is a book that I've read continuously over and over again, thinking that somehow I'm going to know it. But every time I go through it, the less I know of it. And the more it speaks to me in different ways and in different places. So you're going to get a glimpse of that today. So here we go. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. There's a therefore there. Remember what I told you about therefores? Got to stop and ask where the therefore is there for. And it's also like a set of plans that has a detail to it. So this would be like detail 6. So he's going to say something about something that's previously been said. And what was previously said, I want to draw your attention before I even read it, back to 4 and verse 16. There's another therefore there. So we've built the case of Abraham, but this is why the case is important. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That is a key component to understanding Romans chapter 4 and 5. That this grace is to on all and to all and on all who believe, to the Jew and to the Gentile, the seed of faith comes through Jesus Christ. So now the other therefore is because Abraham's established righteous before God because he believed by faith, okay? That's our detail. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, there it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this is one of those places where I see Paul is building theological foundations underneath us. And then he gets to a point, if I'm sitting in the class of Paul, he just can't contain himself. You know, he just gets so excited about Jesus. And he just tells you this whole idea of, oh man, we have peace with God and we've entered into this grace. And these are some words that we have to go back and kind of look at. The first thing that he wants us to know is therefore having been justified by faith, that's Abraham, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Not the peace of God. We have peace with God. Which simply means, before I was a Christian, I was an enemy of God. We were at odds with each other. I don't know if you guys can remember your before Christ days, but when people would tell me about Jesus or somebody would try to share with me, I was pretty antagonistic towards that. I wasn't really wanting to hear about what a jerk I am. And how I need a savior, and how I need to change my ways. I didn't really respond too well to that. The God thing was, here's God wanting to take over my life, and when you're a young man, you're thinking what? He wants to take all my fun away. He wants me to go sit in a monastery, contemplate my navel. I'm not really interested in that right now. I'm having too much fun. Maybe when I get older, like the rocking chair age, wheelchair, whatever. You know, then I'll think about maybe some spirituality. But right now I want to have my fun. I don't want God taking it from me. I was an enemy of God. I was going against everything that God said was wrong. I was pretty much a participant in those things. And I had this bitter enemy, God, but now I have peace with God. What a joy salvation is. I think many people that I've talked with over the years that receive Jesus Christ, maybe I'm praying with them, I've shared the gospel with them, they want to receive Jesus as their Savior. And most of the time they're always talking about, after I prayed that prayer, I feel like a great weight was lifted off me. You know what that weight is? They're no longer an enemy of God. They now have peace with God. God is no longer antagonizing them. They're not fighting against it anymore. They've relinquished that battle, and the battle's over. They have peace with God. And what a peace that is. What an amazing peace it is to know that through Jesus Christ, I'm no longer an enemy of God, but now I'm a child of God, and I've received an inheritance. I've received glory, which he's going to go on to tell us here in a little bit. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Oh, that's a huge statement. It's huge in the Bible. You see, what he's talking about here is he's saying, and through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Into this grace means there's something that only a Christian can have. Now, it's true that as we look at the world today, the sun is beautiful. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day. Coming down Ottawa, I get to look over the valley. You can almost see all the way to the beach. There are places where I'm coming down the road, I can see the ocean glisten from my house. Truly, Ottawa, you can see the ocean from there. Certain times, the sun is a certain place. And it's just a beautiful day. And God's grace is shed on the sinner as well as the saint today. The sun's shining on both, okay? God's providing water. God's providing food for both. So there's something different about just the grace of God that all men participate in and this grace that he's talking about here. He says, because we've entered into this grace. What is this grace? Oh, let me tell you. It's this relationship with God Almighty that you could never have on your own. There's never any way that you could have access to God being good enough, being righteous enough. You had to enter into that grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And that access we talked about into this grace was provided by Jesus. And it's crazy how we have this access and how little time we spend in this grace. And I'm talking for myself. This grace means that I can come to Jesus anytime, anyplace, anywhere, over anything, and God will give me the answer. I thank God for that night that I was distraught. I had problems. I had issues. Sometimes I think I have more issues than National Geographic's. That's a funny joke. You can steal that if you want, but I have issues. And that night I was distraught. And I was crying out because I had had conversations with people that were doing all kinds of things to deal with their anxiety. I was talking around and people were saying, well, you know, I do this. I'll burn a bowl or I'll go drink this or I'm going to, you know, that pill or this thing or that thing. And I'm thinking to myself, God, when did you become not enough? When is God not enough is when you don't enter into this grace. When you don't understand that you have access into this grace and you don't go there, You ain't got nothing. You might as well go burn a bowl or do something else because that's all you got. It'll be a temporary relief, won't it? It'll be a momentary relief, but guess what? It's coming back. It just comes right back. And you know what happens when it comes back? It's worse than it was before. It gets bigger and it snowballs. Anxieties get worse and it crushes you under the weight. That's what I see happening in our world today. People are being crushed under the weight of fear and anxiety and trepidation, all the things that are going on. If we would just understand that we have this access into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, we're not just here to church just because it's Sunday. We're here to glory in the hope that God has given us in Jesus Christ. The church should be this glorious place. And we're going to get to that. I got to move on. I got to go fast. I got to, oh man. Okay, so a couple of verses about access that I want to draw your attention to. The first one you'll find in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes of this more places than one. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, he talks about this grace. And I think it's important, this access. Therefore, 2:11, Ephesians 2:11, it says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called circumcision, made with flesh by the hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Stay in Ephesians with me, but just see how we Gentiles were far off. We were out of the commonwealth of Israel. We weren't of the people, the chosen people that were given the law and the oracles of God. We were separated from him. But God brought us near through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we Gentiles have been brought in. Also, I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. It says, to me, who am least then, the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the age, has been hidden in God, who created all things, through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. So Paul writes about the access, the tribulation, and the pain and the suffering that comes from following Christ. But it is actually to glorify God in it. Again, when I see Paul writing in Ephesians or here, when he talks about tribulation and suffering, it's to understand that Jesus also went through those things and will be called to it. He says, now this access in which we stand when we have these tribulations, we can go right into God. Notice in verse 3, he says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. That's, for some, a very hard pill to swallow. We glory in tribulation. We glory in the trials of life and the difficult. We glory in COVID-19. How many of you guys are glorying in COVID-19? Just thinking, what a glorious time to shut down and not go to restaurants and just glory in it. This is just a glorious virus. I love it. It's hard, but we can't we? I can see what God is doing with it, and I can use it if I just say, God, use me at this time to bring glory to your name. And there's so many different things I can do. Loving, we got a guy that's texting us yesterday. It was interesting in the men's study. We get a text from our brother Johnny Reno. It said, suffering. Send. And we prayed for him. We prayed for him a few times. At the end, sent us another text. Thank you. And it's just simple. But we can find ways to glory in this tribulation that we have. And I love that he says we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces something. The tribulations and the difficulties in our life, they produce perseverance. Perseverance is the steadfastness. You know, I think one of the things that are coming against us with all the things that are happening is to try to get us to quit. And I've talked with a lot of pastors and churches over the past months, and there's a lot of churches that have failed because of COVID-19, because of politics, because of division, because of disunity. Satan has done a masterful job with these things to destroy the church of God. He's done a masterful job because we've listened to the rhetoric. We've listened to the narratives. We've listened to the lies. We've believed all these things. And Satan has come in and done a masterful job of separating us, which is sad to me. It's very sad because if I understand the tribulation and the time, it's not a time for me to quit. It's not a time for me to lay down. It's not time for me to back up. It's time for me to get on my knees and exalt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doesn't mean I'm going to go out, picket, protest, and fight, but it means I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before to see the power of God do what he said he would do, what he is famous for. And we're going to see that in a minute. So the perseverance, I should persevere in this time. And when I'm persevering in prayer and I'm seeing God take down the giants, it produces what? Character. Character. Character is what I am when nobody's looking. Sure, I can stand up here and preach a great sermon, right? But am I really the same guy out there as I am here? Am I really praying? Am I really persevering? You'll know it by my character. You'll know it by my character if I'm following God or not. Now, this perseverance that produces character, it produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. Character produces hope. One of the things that I think a person who's going through tribulation, he perseveres, he has character, then he begins to see the bigger picture, doesn't he? He's like, I don't belong here. This ain't my home. I am a sojourner. I'm passing through. This tent's getting folded up. I'm moving out. I'm going up. You know, I'm not going to cast out my, I'm going to say, bye-bye, world. No more problems, no more cares. I'm going to heaven. And some people say, well, if you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I say, if you're not heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You've got to have your eyes fixed on the hope of our calling. And our calling is, and let me tell you, this life is short. It's a vapor. I'm already 35 years old. I can't believe it. Just have, Tim's 32. I mean, it's going by quick, right, Tim?
Yeah, it is.
And before you know, I'm going to be in heaven. So I told you we'd have a little sidebar here. So I want you to turn to my devotional page. My little black thing is in there. I can just flip my pages. But you're going to turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. While you're doing that, let me give you a little backstory on what's going on. This is about King Jehoshaphat. And I kind of like him because he's got a big name, Jehoshaphat. So King Jehoshaphat, he is the king of Judah. Ahab, the wicked Ahab, is king in Israel. And Ahab's got to go do this battle, and he's going to fight. And so he wants Jehoshaphat to go with him. And so they want to know if they're going to persevere. So they call all these prophets together and say, hey, seek the Lord on our behalf to see if we can go out into the battle and win the battle. And they all say, oh, yeah. You guys go, God will deliver you. And Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet still in town that can really speak the truth? Yeah, but I don't like him. His name is Micaiah. Yeah, there's one guy, but every time he always prophesies against me, and I don't like him. Can you imagine not liking the man of God that tells you the truth? Kind of weird. But yeah, I don't like him, because every time, let's go see what he has to say. So Micaiah comes, and they tell him, hey, all the prophets said to go to battle. God's going to deliver you. Don't rock the boat. Don't say anything against these other prophets. Just go with status quo. So Micaiah comes in, and what does the Lord say about us going into this battle? Yeah, go ahead, king. You'll win, hands down. God will deliver you. How many times do I have to tell you, don't lie to me? And Micaiah goes, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. See, Micaiah was in the presence of the living God. See, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he told me to tell you that when you go into this battle, you will never recover. You will die in this battle. And see, I told you, he never prophesies what I want to hear. Throw him in the jail of affliction, give him water and bread of affliction, and, you know, they were going to kill him. And he says, and when I return, I'll deal with him. He says, if you ever return from this battle, then God didn't speak through me. So they go to battle. They go out in this battle, and Ahab is such a cool guy. He goes, look, Jehoshaphat, you dress up like the king, get all the garb on, and I'm going to dress up just like a normal guy. And we go to battle, you ride out in front, and I'll just kind of hang back. And so they get into this battle, and the soldiers that they were coming up against them, they said, only fight against the king of Israel and kill him. That's who we're after. We're after the king of Israel. We're after Ahab. So the battle's raging, and these chariots, they find, well, that what they think is the king is Jehoshaphat. They chase him down. They go, you're not Ahab. Ah! And they turn away from him, and somebody just fires an arrow and hits Ahab between the shoulder, and he dies. And that's that story. But I want to draw your attention to the backstory here, because there's an interesting thing here about Jehoshaphat. Let me just read to you verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of God has come upon you. So that was the word of the man of God to Jehoshaphat. And we know that Ahab was a wicked king. And I think as I've read the story and I've kind of analyzed what the seer was saying, that he sided with the wicked to help this, in this battle, and he was delivered. And I think it's important that they understand that we have to be careful where we stand in this world. This world is very compromised, isn't it? We have come to a place in history where we don't know the difference between good and evil. We don't know what's holy and what isn't holy. We've been confused. We've been told so many different things. Can I just tell you to get your references of holiness from the Word of God and not from any talking heads, podcast, whatever? Balance it all against the Scripture. Verify it in the Word of God. So now what happens, chapter 20, this is one of those things. I said, Lord, you know, I don't want to read this story. I don't like to read. I hate going to church so you make me read. He says, that's all right, do it anyway. So the story goes, and this is a picture of for us in this day and age, I believe. Because when I read this, I underlined it and I wrote all over it, and I thought, man, this is so interesting about the day in which we live. So chapter 20, verse 1. And it happened after this that the people of Moab, the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Amorites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are at Hazeron Tamar, which is En Gedi. Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so Judah gathered together and asked help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Let me just stop right there. I love this picture in my mind. So the prophet told him, because you sided with the evil to help evil, you sided with the world, the wrath of God has come upon you. Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king. He's one of the better kings. He's one that tore down all the high places and all the idols and all the things, and he instituted the worship of God like his father David did. But anytime we have a compromise, he said, the wrath of God, so these great armies coming down against him, it says they were more numerable. There was thousands of them. They were already at En Gedi, and I know where that's at, and I can see them coming up into Jerusalem right there. And so what did he do? He sought the Lord, and he called together everybody. He calls together the people and asks the Lord from all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. And I want you to notice that it's they came together. This is not a singular person crying out to God, but he made an assembly. He brought the people together. And when we're in a time like we're in, it's going to take the gathering of people. Like I told you last week, if we're looking down the corridor of time going forward, it's we, the people, who are going to have to pray and hold up this country. We cannot depend on a man. We have to depend on God. We need to come together and seek the Lord. That's what I'm telling you. Now notice what happens. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah, not a solo, but an assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, he's got the folks gathered together in the assembly, so please see a prayer meeting. Old Testament now, right? We're in the old, this ain't New Testament, this is Old Testament. We're in a prayer meeting, and here's his prayer. I love his prayer. His prayer, he had to know something about prayer. And I wrote right there as I was studying 5, he understood he had access. He had access. Even in the Old Testament, it was by the grace of God and faith in God, you could have access. And so he prays. Now listen to his prayer. It says, O Lord God of our fathers. He asks a question. Are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, there is not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Do you see that right there? There's a question mark. He's talking to God before the people and having a question. Are you not the God of heaven? Are you not the God of all power and strength? He's trying to make the people think about who they're praying to. He's trying to get their attention, and I believe that's why he's asking the question. And he goes on in verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And there's our guy, right? Referring back to Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God because he believed God by faith. And so we see this whole understanding that we're seeing in the New Testament. Abraham, your friend forever. And they dwelled in it, and they have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before the temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are your people. Here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them, and they did not destroy them. I'll stop right there to kind of explain. But I like the fact that he's got these people gathered together. There is a promise that says when they built the temple, I just read that, when they built Solomon's temple, they said, if anybody in trouble or time prays towards this temple or in this temple, in this assembly, God will hear and deliver. So that's what he's referring to. When he's talking about these people that God did not let them invade and take over, it was in Deuteronomy, the early part of Deuteronomy, I believe it's in chapter 4, these are the people of Esau, and they weren't allowed to destroy them because, well, there was a promise even to Esau that God would give him prosperity and land. That's why God did not allow them to destroy it, so that you would understand what's going on. Verse 11, it says, and here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Oh, that hit me like a ton of bricks. They're crying out to God. Oh, God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, and we don't know what to do. Anybody feel like that? Are we in a time where that is us? I think so. When I read this, I said, there's a great army coming against us, God. We don't know how to deal with it. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. You know, when I looked at the last couple of weeks of my life, if I didn't have Jesus to look at, I'd be a very distraught person. I'd be very, very upset. And when I just turned my eyes to the Lord, he began to answer, just like he does in this story. Verse 13, please take note. Please take note. It says, then, now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of, all these big names, Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Jerel, and the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but what does it say? It's God's. Do you know that today the battle isn't yours? The battle we're facing today belongs to God. Everything that we're facing in our world today is not your battle. And you will not be able to go out and fight against it. It's too big. It's too big for you. That's what I've concluded in my life. The battle's too big for me. There's too many variables. There's too many things I don't understand. There's too much going on. But my eyes are on you. And would God not say to us, like he said to this guy, listen to me, assembly. Listen to me, O church. Listen to me, people of God. This battle doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to God. Do you mind if I read what happened? You want to know what happened, or you want to just go home? Because I could end here. We can do part two next week. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeril, and you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear, be dismayed. God, can I say House of Grace? People of God, stand and watch God. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat, this is the response that I see that I need in my life. Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of Korahites stood and praised the Lord of Israel with voices quietly in a soft whisper. Is that what your Bible reads? Well, my Bible's the lame version. And it says they just sat quietly and they just sat there. And, hurry up, Pastor. I want to get out of here. No, they lifted their voice. There was a loud and they praised God. The key is, when are we going to start praising God for each and every day that we have victory over the enemy? Amen. Today is the day of victory, not of defeat. The enemy is defeated before Almighty God. You guys have the lame version too? I think you'd probably be a little louder if you believed it was true. Shout it out. I mean, Mike was telling us to cry out and shout. It's time to start shouting and praising God and singing and worshiping and stop crying in your soup. It's time to lift it up and get excited about what God can do because he defeats these guys. Oh, man. So they had this loud voice. Verse 20, I think it is. I can see that far. Yep. So very early in the morning. God, I can't even read. I'm so excited. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people and appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who should praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Notice verse 22, please. Now, when they began to sing and praise the Lord, set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly killing and destroying them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the place and overlooked the wilderness and looked towards the multitude, and there are their dead bodies fallen to the earth, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them the abundance of valuables. Let me just paint the picture for you. First of all, Jehoshaphat calls for an assembly to come together and pray. Okay? That's why we have prayer for 1 hour a week on Wednesday night. The people came together and pray about the disaster that was they were confronted with. God said, "Look, it's not your battle, it's mine. Trust me, in me only, and I'll give you victory." And they begin to praise the Lord before the battle happened. They begin to lift up the name of the Lord. They begin to worship God before the answer came. Mike sang a song yesterday, "You got to keep praying until the answer comes. You got to keep praying." And we had a good time with that song. But it's true. We need to start praising God for the victory he's going to give us because we know he's going to be victorious. He's not going to let us fall. He's not going to let us be defeated. He's going to win. So let's praise him now. Woo! Not wait till, "Oh, let's see what God can do. Oh, well, maybe." No, let's start praising him for what we know he's famous for. So as they prayed, then they got together and they started to sing. They sang to the Lord. They praised the Lord. I've been going through the Psalms at night. My drug of choice has been Psalm 30 through 50, and I've just been meditating on it. That's my drug of choice, the Psalms. And that's what I call it. I'm going to take some good drugs and get in the Psalms. And I noticed that in the Psalms, there's a constant refrain of praising the Lord. And I'm thinking about the church today, and I'm thinking, are we praising the Lord? Are we just going through motions? Are we exalting the name of Jesus like we should? Should we really? I'm just wanting to get excited about Jesus because that's praiseworthy. My salvation, the power I have in Christ, the power I have in prayer, the power I have in the dependency on the Word of God, I'm going to watch my enemies fall. There is no one going to stand against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by the way, there's no elections in heaven. He's not getting voted out. He's not moving off the throne. He's there for eternity. And I just love that when they began to sing and praise the Lord, God acted. When they were praising the Lord, you know what happened in this fight? They come up over the hill, and all these armies started fighting each other. They misunderstood who was who and what was what, and they killed each other. The army was wiped out. You know how many the people of Judah had to fight Jehoshaphat's army? You know how many men they had to confront? None. They just went down and go, "They're all dead. Well, I'm going to take that necklace right there. I'm going to get his wallet. I'm going to take his donkey." And they took the spoil. It took them 4 days. to get all the stuff. That's the way God is. And I just want to tell you, when we go back to Romans now, thank you for letting me read that. I didn't kill you too bad with it. I just want you to see that in our story, the story is the same in the New Testament. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 5 again, therefore, having been justified by faith, being chosen by God, he's given us his son, Jesus Christ. We believe by faith. We have peace with God. God is on our side. I love that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. And this is the grace that Jehoshaphat entered into. He entered into a place of prayer, petitioning God, asking God for deliverance, and God did. In which we stand, we rejoice. There's the praising God in hope of the glory of God. Before we face the battle, we need to learn to rejoice in God before we fight, before the battle rages. God is good before it ever happens. And not only that, we also glory in tribulation. Why do I glory in tribulation? Because my God has already won the war. Why do I glory in tribulation? Because it gives God a chance to defeat the armies before us. And you know how much fighting I need to do? I don't have to do anything. Like he said, this battle don't belong to you, folks. This one belongs to God. It's up for us to just worship him, pray to him, enjoy him, and watch the enemies fall before us. See, that's the perseverance I need. I need to persevere in the faith that I have in Jesus Christ by getting on my knees and just praying to God about the situation and praising him and worshiping for the answer before it ever comes. I know it's going to be victorious. So get rid of the anxiety, get rid of the fear, get on your knees and start worshiping God. That's the answer. And when that happens to you and to me, oh man, hope does not disappoint. I'm going to read verse 5 to you and I'll close with this thought. It says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I got like 10 different endings in there, but I'm going to end with that. The Holy Spirit's been poured out into our hearts. What is the Holy Spirit confirming in your life right now? What's the Holy Spirit telling you and telling me? The battle's not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Pray to him, worship him, and watch the enemies fall. I'm excited about that. I'm excited because you know what? The enemy I'm facing out there, it's too big for me. I don't know how to turn an election over. I don't know how to confront evil. I don't know. This is coming from everywhere and it's in every place. And I don't know who's lying, who's telling the truth. I just don't know. God says, it's okay. You don't have to know. Because I got this funky little text from Lena yesterday and it's like Jesus peeking around the corner. I see what you did with those ballots. You know, I'm not trying to be political. I just thought it was kind of funny because God knows what's going on and he knows what he's going to do. And all he wants from you and from me is to worship him. And come to him. Oh, I rejoice in that. Because I can't fight the battle. Just like Jehoshaphat, I can't do it. It's too big. Too many. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. So stand with me. We'll pray that our eyes would remain on